us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you're here to meet with us this morning, and we're pleased about that. We ask, Lord, that you would clear our hearts of anything that would stop your Spirit from doing its work here today. We ask, Lord, that we would be receptive to what you have to say, Lord, and that we would be blessed because we came. You've promised to be here. You've promised to inhabit our praises, and we've worshiped you, Lord. And you've promised to speak to us if we're willing to hear. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Love is a funny thing, isn't it? Throughout history, mankind has tried to define it, explain it, predict it, and recreate it. But true love is simply a unique part of our universe. I mean, when you think about it logically, isn't love a silly thing? Doesn't love make you do ridiculous things that no reasonable person would ever do? I hope it does. In our Christian life, we have one end in mind, as far as the Bible is concerned. Love. More love for others, and more love for God. And in the Christian life, the only biblical means to that end is love. And so love is the means to love. There is no method, there's no program, and there's no set of rules that can bring you spiritually to the place that our Lord has intended for you to be. It must determine, love must determine our attitudes, our thoughts, our beliefs, and certainly our actions toward others. Godly love leads to godly doctrine, not the other way around. We cannot follow in Jesus' steps unless we are full of Jesus' love for those around us. In the same sense, love leads to ministry and not the other way around. So often I find myself thinking that if I just minister to this person or this group long enough, if I just put them through my program, if I just serve them long enough, then I'll start loving them. But that isn't the way that the Lord set it up for us. Instead, we are simply, as Christians, to love God, to love others, and from that love will flow salvation and ministry and change in the lives of the people around us. Now, on first glance, John's second epistle is just an echo of his first letter. At one point, I found myself even wondering why this little note made it into the Bible. Do you ever do that? Do you ever read through the Bible and wonder why we have four Gospels instead of one, maybe two? It doesn't really make a lot of sense on a human level. And then you start reading through these epistles and, okay, I understand, you know, Paul's letters, you know, some of them kind of repeat the same thing. But you get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And 2 John is really just repetition of 1 John. And I find myself scratching my head thinking, Lord, why is this even in here? 8 of the 13 verses are direct repetition from 1 John. Really just reminding us of what he was talking about, of what the Lord said earlier. So it's important to realize that God has a reason for the messages he brings us, whether in the Bible or through a sermon or through encouragement from other believers. But we've been learning here at Calvary that it's really necessary and important for us to be continually, day by day, reminded about spiritual things so we won't forget them. And honestly, because we do forget them, we need to be reminded to love God, and we need to be reminded to love others. We need to be reminded to love our spouses and our friends and our coworkers and our fellow employees and our fellow students. And we need to be reminded of that. And God knows that. And that's why he put the Bible together in the way he did. Yes, we could just read 1 John again, but wouldn't we miss the same things that we do when we read 1 John? And so he says, hey, I'm going to say this again in 2 John and give you a chance to hear again the spiritual truth that I have for you. Whenever you watch a sequel, like we're doing here, or read a sequel, it's important to know what happened in the previous story, right? We're reading 2 John, so logic would dictate that there was a 1 John. And next week, we're going to find out that there's a 3 John. And so I was reminded of one of the times I went to go see Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Okay, I went to see it quite a number of times. I'm a big fan of J.R.R. Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And one of the times I went to go see The Two Towers, my family and I went together, and we enjoy listening to the people around us and what they're talking about. And we listen to like what they're saying, and then me and my dad end up text messaging each other about what they're saying, because we don't want them to hear us talking about what they're talking about. So we'll be sitting next to each other and text messaging each other. And there's one particular time we went, and there was a group of 3 or 4 or 5 people in front of us. And the movie hasn't started yet. We don't do that during the movie. We're not those people, just so you know. And the movie's about to start, and these people in front of us, the row in front of us, are talking about how they hadn't seen the first movie, how they hadn't read the books, how they hadn't even read a review or a summary of what happened in the first movie, but they're sure they'll pick up on what's going on in the second movie. And I wanted to lean forward and say, you know, you're about 4 hours into it already. You're going to be another 3 hours into it pretty soon. There's no hope for you. There's no hope that you're going to understand. And sure enough, throughout the whole movie, what are they looking for? I don't know what he said. I don't know what that's all about. And so I have very little sympathy for them, because the first movie's there. It's available for you to see. You can read about it. Ask a friend what it was about. Ask him about some of the characters. Needless to say, at the end of the movie, I don't think they really enjoyed it. They were kind of upset at the end, which, whatever. And so we don't want to be those people. We want to know what 1 John was talking about. We want to know why the sequel... what the sequel is talking about in relationship to the first book. We have to remember that John is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote this letter to remind us that love comes before doctrine, and it becomes before ministry, and it becomes before anything else in the Christian life. And so 1 John, so you guys know, is an encouragement to the saints that Jesus was a real living human being, that he was our personal savior, and that we are to love him and not love the world. The letter goes on to show us how we can know we are saved. Let me read a couple verses to you. 1 John 2, verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." 1 John 5, verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." And so after explaining salvation to us, John goes on in his first letter to explain how we can love each other with the love of Jesus, and how, in fact, that is the primary goal of the Christian life. That's 1 John. And so your homework this week is to go and read 1 John. Because that's your responsibility as Christians. If you love the Lord, it's your responsibility to go and read 1 John and go and read 2 John and line up what I'm saying here today with the Bible. Especially since, Lord willing, next week we're going to be studying 3 John. Go and read 1 John. Know what we're talking about. Know what we're studying. So now in 2 John, we're just reminded of the command to love others as Christ loves us. Now, just for your information, little extra for you, scholars are split as to whether the lady, the elect lady in verse 1, is an actual woman or simply John's affectionate name for a church he ministered to. However, you know, if you look at the other two epistles, 1 and 3 John, John is really clear when he's addressing a group or when he's addressing an individual. And so conservative scholars, and I tend to believe that this is an individual woman with children. He's writing a friendly note to someone that he knows and has a relationship with. And that's how we are going to address it this morning. It's not a big deal, but I think it illustrates a wonderful point about God's relationship with us. So let's get into it. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The Apostle John was between 95 and 98 years old when he wrote this friendly little letter to the elect lady. He, at this point, was the last surviving apostle. All his friends had passed away, had been martyred. And he was undoubtedly close to those churches and people that he had been ministering to for so many years. We believe that John started following Jesus somewhere in his late teens, early 20s, and from there on was just doing the Lord's work. And what a beautiful picture of ministry. You know, I was reading that in the NFL right now, the average age to retire is 33. At 33, you've peaked if you are in the NFL. In a lot of the major sports, you've peaked at that age. And you have so much of your life ahead of you. And maybe not, but when I think about that, how sad that must be. You've worked your whole life, day in and day out, and then you're done. And you have about 50 years left to go. And not so in the ministry. And I just love this. Because while John had breath, while he had life, while he could move a pen over a piece of paper, he was still usable by the Lord. There's no retirement in the ministry, whether voluntary retirement, where I say I've had enough, or forcible retirement. Hopefully none of you have had to experience forcible retirement, and that happens. Of all people that I can think of, John probably had grounds to retire. He had been the disciple that Jesus loved. He had an inn there. He had some superiority. He had written a gospel. Church tradition tells us that they tried to execute John at least once and he wouldn't die. They tried to boil him alive and he kind of just sat there. That's what early church writings teach us. And so he was exiled to the island of Patmos where the Lord revealed to him the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he writes Revelation and then he writes the epistle of 1 John, this amazing epistle. And so of all people, John could have said, I've had enough. We're all through here. I'm done. I'm retiring. I'm 98 years old. I'm going to die soon and go and be with my Lord. But there was no retirement. He was still worthy of the Lord's message. And all of us, no matter the age and no matter the ability, are worthy of carrying the Lord's message all over the earth. So why do we love the people in our lives? John says here that he loved this elect lady. What are our motives for treating others the way we do? I find that the more I examine my own heart, the more I realize that my motives are wicked and sinful, especially when it comes to things in the ministry. I think, well, I want to do this for you, Lord. And the more that I think about it, my human motives are black. They're wicked. We need to be loving people because Jesus wants us to love them. We need to be loving them with Jesus' love and with the truth of Jesus' love. We need to love people in a way that only Jesus can. In these first four verses of Second John, the word truth is going to be used five times. Whenever repetition like that happens in the Bible, it's a pretty good indication as to what we should be paying attention to. In this book, John is going to talk about the truth and its importance in church life. Here he speaks of truth in relationship to love. I think it's interesting that often when the Bible uses the word truth, we can substitute the name of Jesus. If we did that, these verses would read something like this. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in Jesus, and not only I, but also all those who have known Jesus, because he abides in us and will be with us forever. And so when we're loving people, when we're serving people, when we're ministering to people, are the reasons we're doing that, can we substitute Jesus for those reasons? Is Jesus the reason? Do you see what I'm saying? Or is it because we have some sort of ulterior motive, because we have some sort of other goal and some sort of other pride in our life? And we need to be able to substitute Jesus for whatever reason we're doing it. And we need to have a reason for serving people and for loving people. Jesus will be with us forever. I was blessed this week by the first couple of chapters of Exodus. When you open the book of Exodus, and we're all reading through that as a congregation in our feed, fast, find plan. But when you open the book of Exodus, it starts off pretty bad. It starts off with the death of Joseph, the enslavement of the children of Israel, the murder of Jewish baby boys, and Moses' exile into the desert. And so if you're a Jew at that time, or if you're Moses, or if you just take it at face value, it's a bad time for God's people. It's a desperate time, much worse than we know here in America. But when you read it, you can see how far ahead of the game God is every step of the way. You can see how he's working in the hearts and the circumstances so thoroughly and so fully that the only thing that can be done is his will. It doesn't matter how strong the world is. It doesn't matter how cunning the plans of the devil are. The Lord's got it under control. And so as an application in my life, if I'm suffering or if I'm going through a trial or if I'm just feeling enslaved by sin or just trampled down by the world, the Lord's already working in the hearts of all these people that I'm going to be encountering. And if I'm just loving him and encountering him myself in the word and through prayer, then he will lead me to these people. He will lead me to the places of refreshing and encouragement. Does that mean that we're going to be delivered right away? No, the children of Israel were slaves for hundreds of years. But God's all on top of that, and he's raising people up to lead you to the promised land, to lead you to places of encouragement and refreshing. Now, it's important to remember something that John has pointed out here just in these first two verses, that truth is everlasting. It is not cultural, it is not generational, and it is not changeable. If something is true, then it's true. Here on earth, we have a truth, an earthly truth. What goes up must come down. Gravity is true. You can't deny it. If you do deny it, you're just foolish, you know? It's true. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. You can't deny that. On a more personal level, death and sin are universal truths. Everyone is dying. Everything is dying and going through decay. And everyone, man, woman, and child born is born into sin with a sin nature. That is a universal truth. However, much more powerful than that are the universal truths of resurrection and love. And God has promised that. God has promised for his children that there will be resurrection even as he was resurrected, overcoming the power of death and sin. And love is a universal truth. The Bible says that God is love. Jesus, his life on earth, his death on the cross was an act of love for mankind. And we can have that living within us. And that's what John is saying. That's the truth. And these other areas where people say, well, truth is true for you and not for me. Well, truth is truth. That's the definition. And so it's hidden in there in those first two verses. But what an amazing, amazing teaching that John has buried there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus abides in our hearts, then he will be with us forever. That's all the assurance of salvation I need right there. John's confidence in that came from the word of God, and so should ours. In the word of God is comfort and commitment and compassion. And a lot of people just talk bad about the Bible, talk bad about the teaching of Jesus. But in the teachings of Jesus are comfort and compassion and hope in life and love. And we need to focus on those things. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Do you see what just happened there? The Holy Spirit is offering us continual grace, continual mercy, and continual peace for lovers of Jesus. Grace continually to deliver us from death. Mercy continually to forgive us of our sins. And peace continually to strengthen us day by day for our life on earth. If you're like me, I skip right over, in my flesh, I skip right over the openings to epistles because they say, you know, here, I'm writing it, Paul, you know, John, to the whoever, grace, mercy, and peace, and skip over that. Okay, now I'm into the real teaching, you know. But grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son. God the Father who created heaven and earth. Jesus Christ who was God and man together, who came to earth, died on the cross, to overcome sin and death for us. They're the two people sending us grace, mercy, and peace. It's not me sending you grace, mercy, and peace. It's not John sending grace, mercy, and peace. Those are empty promises. The promises of the Lord are yes and amen. And we have continual grace, continual mercy, and continual peace day by day by day until the Lord comes back. We have that on the earth. Now, some versions leave out the word will in verse 3, and some versions even state the verse like this: I pray that God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son will be kind and merciful to us. And now, that's not a big deal. It's not wrong to read other versions. However, we here at Calvary Chapel believe that some versions are more accurate than others to what the Holy Spirit wrote through these men. We believe that they are more accurate to some of the manuscripts. And so, on one hand, you have grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, you have, I pray that God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, will be kind and merciful to us. And you know what? It's a small point, but to me, it's an important one. We can and we do have confidence in Jesus' love towards us. Don't ever make that mistake. We can and we do know about his work in our lives through the Bible, through his word, and through our own hearts. If you love Jesus this morning, look into your own heart and you know that the Lord is working in you and you know that the Lord is offering you peace and mercy and grace. There's no question about it. Believe me, Jesus didn't leave heaven to be born as a baby, setting aside his deity, to live in the first century without a penny to his name, without a home to sleep in. He didn't suffer and die on the cross, and then on the third day rise again so that we could have some confusion as to whether God is going to be merciful to us, whether God is going to send us grace day by day, whether he's going to send us peace. That's not the God that I serve. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. We can be sure about his attitude towards us. And so God sends us grace, mercy, and peace continually. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Now, some of this lady's children were saved and some were not. It's a good reminder for us to focus on righteousness and not wickedness. Positivity is an amazing help in the Christian life. John says here that he rejoiced greatly. He was celebrating. He was just happy. Oh, how happy. And we should be ecstatic when we see good triumphing over evil. Isn't it true that we certainly get very worked up when evil is triumphing over good as Christians? We sign petitions. We picket movies. We do all sorts of things. In the name of Jesus, some people who claim to be Christians even perpetrate acts of violence onto the secular world, bombing abortion clinics and things like that. We certainly get worked up when, oh, it seems like darkness is triumphing over good. What about when good is triumphing over darkness? What about when Jesus' love is working? Are we that enthusiastic about it? Are we going out there and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? Or are we just yelling the bad news of the world? And John is rejoicing greatly that, you know what, some of your kids love Jesus. Some of your kids are following in the ways of the Savior, and I'm happy about that. Positivity. Friends, we need to rally the troops. In case you've been living in a cave for a while, Christianity has a kind of a bad name right now, if you guys didn't realize that. Between movies and negative activists, things that certain prominent Christian leaders say on the world stage, Christianity has a bad name right now. And you know what? It's our time to change how the world sees Jesus' followers. I don't have to settle for what the world thinks about Jesus Christ and thinks about Christians right now. None of us have to settle for that. And when the world gets up and says the Christians are responsible for this and that, and the Christians are angry at this, and the Christians believe this, X, Y, and Z, and those things that aren't true, we don't have to stand for that. We have confidence in the Word of God. We have confidence in the love of Jesus Christ, and it's our turn to stand up and say, no, Jesus stands for love. Christianity stands for love. We are imperfect vessels, of course. We are weak and we give in to sin, of course. Of course, Christians will seem hypocritical because we're still sinners being changed to be more like Jesus. But Jesus' name does not have to suffer for that. And when people stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and then say something terrible, we don't have to stand for that. We don't. And it's our time to change how the world and how our culture sees Christians. Verse 4 also makes another important point. God commands us to follow him. And we have to individually make that decision. Some of her kids followed the Lord and some did not. If you're here this morning and you have not chosen to follow the Lord as your God, if you have not chosen to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, I urge you to do so, because if you die, you'll enter a Christless eternity. And so at the end of the service, there'll be people who will be willing to pray for you if that describes you. Verse 5, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." The command to love one another is as old as human history, yet it's definitely the most forgotten commandment of all. In the Garden of Eden, what did God tell Adam and Eve right when he created them? Come together, be fruitful, multiply, love each other, love me, and we'll have this amazing relationship together in perfection and God and man. And then obviously the fall of man happened, and then by the first generation after Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Cain setting aside the commandment to love God, setting aside the commandment to love one another, rises up and kills his brother. And from there, human history has been the story of murder and war and destruction. It's always us setting aside the commandment to love one another. And so John is saying, hey, this is nothing new from the beginning. From the beginning, we were told to love one another, and we need a reminder. How beautiful that Jesus commands not self-love, but love of others. In Matthew 22, the scribes come to Jesus like they always did. They would rally together, have a little scribe huddle. Okay, when are we going to? Okay, we got him. And they'd huddle over. What is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus, what did he say? We all know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And later in John, we read, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Today in our world and in our culture, if you get most modern counseling or psychology or psychiatry, you're told that you need to love yourself more and that you need to get away, just you and yourself, and love yourself. And once you love yourself, your marriage will heal and your relationship with your kids will heal and your relationship with your boss will heal. And that doesn't even make any sense. The more you isolate yourself and love yourself, the more you're separating yourself from those people. And yet we're told out there in the world that no, love yourself, indulge yourself, give yourself your own desires. And then all these other things will just be great. And in case no one's noticed, individualism doesn't work out like that. And how beautiful that Jesus says, hey, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross and follow me, and we're going to love people together. We're going to wash people's feet together. We're going to reach out to orphans and lepers, to sinners, and we're going to do that together. From the beginning, we are commanded to love, John says. In the beginning of human history, as we said, God told Adam and Eve to love each other. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he declared his purpose to fulfill God's love for the human race by saving us, that we should follow him in his love. And when you were born again, you were undoubtedly told of God's love and how it can save you and how it can live within you and it can equip you to love others. So at all these stages in the beginning, we're told love is the answer. Love is what we're shooting for, and love's the way that we get it. And though the command to love is nothing new, it is often forgotten. And so what a great reminder 2 John is. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. The Holy Spirit really wants to get this point across. Following Jesus means loving others. If you take no other notes today, following Jesus means loving others. And you know what I love about this verse? It says walk according to his commandments. It does not say preach according to his commandments or minister according to his commandments. It doesn't say heal or do miracles according to his commandments. It doesn't say baptize according to his commandments. It doesn't even say run according to his commandments. But it says walk. Walk about serving God, loving others. It's simple and it's attainable. God understands us. He understands that we're flawed. He's the one that made us. He's the one that's fashioning us. We are the lumps of clay in his hands. He knows. He doesn't put something unattainable in front of us. Love others, he says. It's simple. Following Jesus means loving others. It doesn't mean preaching or evangelizing or giving. It doesn't mean judging. Following Jesus means loving others, and then those other good fruits will come out of your life. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. In the first six verses, John has encouraged the woman he is writing to and has given her a strong exhortation. Now it is time to remind her of the Christian education she received from him and the rest of the Word of God. Listen, Jesus' incarnation and imminent second coming are cornerstones of Christianity. If Jesus was not fully God and fully man, flesh and blood, then he could not pay the price for mankind's sin when he came and died on the cross. If he is not coming again in person to bring us up to him, if there is no second coming, if there is no rapture, then what hope do we have to overcome the world? If he's not, then he's abandoned us. And especially if he's not, then he's a liar because he said that he was coming back. And so we have a real problem if Jesus isn't flesh and blood man and if he isn't coming in person back. There are many groups out there, many various religions, as you all know. Any group that does not believe in the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, and his imminent second coming, believes and teaches a lie. According to John, these other teachings and belief systems are not simply different perspectives or different worldviews. They are lies, they are tools of the devil, and they are anti-Christ. Understand that. If I had a penny for every time I heard in the last 4 years going to college, if I had a penny for every time I heard, well, I'm not going to say we have the corner on truth. I'm not going to say that the Bible has all the answers. I'm not going to say that Jesus is the only way for salvation. I'm not going to say that God couldn't reveal himself in different ways to different religions. I'd be a wealthy man. And that was at a Christian institute. We live in a very politically correct society right now. And now I'm going to use the phrase that my dad and I are famous for. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. People need to be respected. People need to be treated equally. People need to have rights. People need to be treated with dignity and spoken to like men equally. However, the rampant political correctness we have in our world today is wrong. Truth for you isn't a real term. Truth is truth. And people are like, well, that's right for you, but what's right for me is this. Well, that's, you know, your belief, and that's great, but my belief is this. And God does reveal different things in his word to different people. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that each word in the Bible has only one interpretation. However, when it comes to salvation, there is one way, and Jesus is that way. And the Bible is very politically incorrect. If we were writing it today, a lot of this stuff would be censored. And as far as the Bible is concerned, anything other than Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, anything other than Jesus Christ, God, coming in human flesh, dying on a cross, rising again 3 days later to cover our sins, and is coming back to save us from this horrible world, anything less than anything more than that, as far as John is concerned, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, speaking through John, is antichrist, is deception, is a tool of Satan to bring us down. So don't be fooled out there when people start telling you, well, truth for me is X and truth for you is Y. Because that's not true. And we need to be politically correct to a degree. And from there, it is just wrong and it's just deception. And so what does that mean? If those things are antichrist, what does that mean? It means that Jesus' incarnation and his second coming need to be at the front of our message. They need to be what our message is. There are other things to talk about, obviously. There's other issues, but don't confuse issues with doctrine. And that's what I do all the time. I think, well, this is the doctrine of the Bible, you know, as it relates to abortion. No, that's an issue, and the Bible addresses that issue. Jesus said, my doctrine is love me, love others. That's the doctrine. Something else stops me dead in my tracks in this verse. For as many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ. Understand that just as we send out missionaries into the world to spread the gospel, so our enemy sends out missionaries to spread his lies. And we encounter them every day all over the earth. and a lot more missionaries than we have spreading the good news of the gospel everywhere. Entertainment, advertisement, occult, cultic religions, branches of this and that. They're everywhere. So don't make any mistake. There is a fight going on the earth. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Those things we work for, that fruit we are cultivating in our own lives and in the lives of others, it can be lost to the enemy. I was blessed by tagging along at the Youth Workers Conference down in Murrieta Hot Springs at the Bible College a couple weeks ago. I just tagged along and had fun listening to some good worship and good teaching. And I was blessed by a couple of the pastors who got up and said, you know, this is a battle. And we're not just holding the line. We are holding the line in some areas. And we have to fight hard for that. But we can take from the enemy. We can gain ground from the world. We can advance on the forces of darkness. Weren't all of us at one point property of the devil? Weren't all of us in this room property of hell? And yet God found a way to take us from that, to evangelize us, and we accepted his free gift of salvation, and we belong to the Lord now. We should be going out there taking from the devil, not just holding back the explosion, not just holding back the dam, but going farther and taking from the world as much as we can. Look to yourselves. Self-examination is an absolute necessity in the Christian walk. We're running out of time, but that's important. Self-examination. Read the Psalms. Read the Old Testament. Man, I love how David, when he's writing the Psalms, begs the Lord, undo me. I want you to go through all the rooms in my heart, Lord, because when I look in there, it's black, it's wicked. I don't even know all the places in my heart and my soul. And I want you to go in there and I want you to clean it out. And I want you to undo all the filth. I want you to take care of the sin. It's an absolute necessity. This is what I think it's like. When you go hiking in different parts of the woods or whatever, at the end, or if you do camping, at the end, hopefully someone's told you, you should do a tick check at the end. Because little ticks get on you. And they don't seem like a very big deal because they're little tiny things. And they don't hurt, and you don't even know they're on you for most of the time. Yet, ticks carry disease. And something so small that can hide in places that you can't even see can kill you. How very true in the spiritual life. Self-examination is an absolute necessity in the Christian walk. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Jesus' message was to love God the Father and to love each other. That's what John's trying to get across in this book. Everything he did was motivated by his love for mankind. And you know, many times Christians will find other Christians who believe differently, and they'll criticize their fellow believers in an area of what we call doctrine, in an area of belief, in an area of issues. For example, like observation of the Sabbath, age and method of baptism, and especially gifts of the Holy Spirit. Christians find each other, and then they fight over these little issues. And they're significant issues. I'm not making light of any of those things. We need to have a reason for what we believe. And we need to have a reason for the things we do. If we're doing something as a church or doing something as a ministry, the reason should never be, that's how we've always done it. Or that's what my parents did. Or that's what seemed like a good idea to me. That's never, ever what we should use to reason our ministry or to reason our church. However, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't find John the Baptist's disciples and say, hey, I don't really like the kind of clothes you're wearing, and you need to not eat locusts and honey anymore. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus loved people. More importantly, Jesus loved the unlovable and reached out to them. He said, I want you to love other people. I want you to love the unlovable. And I want you to do so not with words, but with actions and movement. I want you to reach out and touch the leper. And no one did that in the first century. That was a death sentence for all they knew. And yet Jesus reached out to those lepers and asks us to do so as well. And just to take care of the blasphemous Jesus-only doctrine that's hanging around in the world today, John 7:16, Jesus Christ said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So we have confidence in the Trinity. We have confidence in God the Father, our judge, Jesus Christ, his Son, our propitiation, the Holy Spirit, our intercessor and helper here on the earth. We have confidence in that. Look, doctrine, in the way we think about it, creed and reasoning for doing things and issues, they're important. We need to know what we believe. And John plainly states that leaving the doctrine of Christ is sin. So how do we not leave the doctrine of Christ? You love others and you love God, and then those other things find their way into your heart. All of these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. We need to be loving others around us in the ways that Jesus would. And that's how we stay close to Jesus' doctrine. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, John is not saying, be clear, John is not saying we don't associate with unbelievers. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spread through word of mouth and one-on-one evangelism. This is talking about ministry. This is talking about people who come bearing the name of Jesus on their banner and wanting to partner with you and wanting a blessing from you and wanting you to help them or them to help you. Understand, we have a lot of spiritual salesmen walking around out there. And it's on us as individuals to do our own research and to make a decision for ourselves. If you do a ministry with one of these people who John just said, hey, these are antichrist. If you do that and you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, hey, why did you take part in that? Well, they had a good sales pitch. Wrong answer. It's on us as individuals. On us as individuals to, when we hear a sermon like the one today, it's on you to go out, read 2 John and see if that lines up with the Bible. Good way to know if the Lord was actually speaking to you, take notes, get the CD, go back and study. Let it marinate into your heart. If you believe that the God of the universe is here to speak to you individually and corporately as a church, if you believe that Jesus Christ is here worshiping with us and singing over us as we believe, then we should be taking notes. We should be paying attention. We should know what he was talking about. When we walk out the door and someone said, what did God say today? What did God Almighty say to you today? We better know what he said. If you don't believe that God is here to speak to you, frankly, I don't know why you're here then. I really don't. So an encouragement to pay attention to what the Lord is saying and to be excited about his messages to us. And so just to illustrate the kind of people that John is talking about here, here's one a brother gave us to me. Not really a prop teacher, but how many of you have gotten this? I know a lot of you have. I've gotten it. This is the church prayer rug. Look into Jesus' eyes and you will see they are closed. But as you continue to look, you will see his eyes opening and looking back into your eyes. Then go and be alone. Kneel on this rug of faith or touch it to both knees. Then please check your needs on our letter to you. And please return this prayer rug. Do not keep it. If you do so, you will be blessed with $46,000 after using prayer rug. And then they have a really excellent flow chart of you will find strength, spiritual blessing, true love, miracle healing, financial help, spiritual guidance, protection from evil. This is wrong, in case you guys didn't know. This is what John is talking about right here. And so people come in and they have the name of Jesus on here, and that's wrong. And that's who John is talking about. Hey, don't bring these people into your church and give them run of the place. Don't bring these people in and pay them money and to slander the name of Jesus and to drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. The second illustration is a far sadder one. And I know we're going late, but I'm going to talk anyway. And so a far sadder one in Germany. This is a real thing, unfortunately, in Germany right now. This certain youth group and youth pastor got together and they needed to raise some funds for whatever reason. And so as a fundraiser, they had some synergy going on and spending, you know, some good money developing fundraising ideas. And so their idea was to release a 12-month calendar with pornographic and erotic pictures of Old Testament characters. Rahab, the raping of Tamar, Adam and Eve. And that's a real thing. And that's out on the market right now with Jesus' name on that. saying, look at the Old Testament, look at how appealing it is. You're in the world, you like pornography and you like violence. Well, the Old Testament is pornographic and violent. Come into church and you can have more of that. And those are the things that John is talking about. Those are the people John is saying, hey, get away from those people. Don't bring those people into your house. Don't bring those people into God's house. It's a serious thing. The Lord is serious about his message, and he's serious about the methods we use to send out that message. The message is simple. God loves you and God saved you. But he's serious about how we do it, and he's serious about delivering it properly. Bottom line, don't share with Satan. Don't share methods with the world. Don't share fruit with the devil. And it's easy to do sometimes, and we convince ourselves it's okay, and it's not. This is a universal truth. Love breeds life. Corruption breeds death. Corruption can never breathe life. That's a universal truth. Love is the only way that we can spread life and goodness in the world. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. God's messages need to be written on our hearts, whether we're receiving them through paper and ink or through word of mouth. And you know what? We need to always be encouraged by God's messages. It's kind of a heavy letter. But remember, this is just a personal friendly note from John to a friend, and a friendly note from God to, from the Holy Spirit to us. We can be encouraged no matter what message God is sending us. If God is sending us a message of blessing, be encouraged. If God is sending us a message of beware, be encouraged. If he's sending us a message of you're blowing it, rebuke, reproof, be encouraged. God loves us that much to do so. Whatever the message is, seek out the face of God. Seek out his Holy Spirit. Seek out his words and be blessed with whatever he says. Paul was blessed when God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Tough it out. We should be as well. This little personal note gives us a beautiful insight into God's relationship with us. He has set out a way for us to live. He is faithful to encourage us in the ways we are successfully walking with him. And he's also very faithful to send us correction and discipline when necessary. He protects us from those who would try to deceive us. And he embraces us as his own children. The body of Christ, friends, is a family. It is not a business. It's not even a team. Because after the game is over, the team separates and goes home. And you're not part of a team right then when you're home. But wherever you are, whatever you do, you're always part of your family. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, this person standing beside me is my dad. This person standing beside me is my mom. You can't do anything to change that. And that's what God is saying here. Hey, we're a family. We're not a team. We're not a business. And I love you as my family. And I want you to love others like your family. And if you guys have a family that has problems and is dysfunctional, as we say, that's okay because you know what a good family is, don't you? We wouldn't know that families are dysfunctional except if we have a model of what a family should be. And that's what God is saying. He's like, hey, I love you guys. And you need to love others like we should. Love lifts us up where we belong, in a place above the problems and wickedness of the world. It lifts us up out of our own sin so that we can minister to others and become closer to our Lord and Savior. Through God's love, we have confidence and comfort and joy and peace. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you're our God. You're our friend. Jesus, we're so glad for what you've done in our life. And words can't express the sacrifice you made to make us yours. Lord, let this word that you've given us, let this little book just soak into our very being, each and every one of us, Lord, that we would leave this place knowing your word and knowing your message for us, and that throughout the day we would be reminded of your goodness, Lord, that we would just revisit your word day in and day out to know what you would say. You're an amazing God, and our small words can only describe a shadow of who you are, Lord. We love you, and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one more chorus this morning.